Let us pray. Blessed you are, great God, our Creator, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent forth your Spirit and created Adam and Eve from the dust of the earth. Revive us, Lord, with that creating Spirit. Give us the breath of life and make us truly alive. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture today comes from Psalm 32. Hear God's word. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverances. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We've graduated to chapter 2. We'll spend February in chapter 2. We spent January in chapter 1. Chapter 2. And by the way, as you're turning to that, I had to kind of laugh. If you notice under sermon, the title, Dead in Sin, Pastor Mark Tippin. I never put those together until I just looked at that, and I thought that's kind of funny. So. Listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work, now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. This is really a 2 or 3 part sermon. And so if you leave this one thinking that was a little dismal, well, that's because it's just part one. These verses are so clear that it would almost be enough to just read those a couple times and sit down. They don't need a lot of explaining. If you're listening, if you got your Bibles out and you read it, you know what it means. It's clear. It's about a second grade reading level in terms of understanding. Now, this is not always true of Paul, so that's why I bring this out. Ephesians overall is like this, but this is especially clear. And yet, God calls preachers to preach on it, because We're called to preach the whole counsel of God. I want to note to you that there are three great errors of the church. And there are more than this, but these are just three that pertain to this. Number one is that people do not understand the depth and greatness of their sin. Most people in the church do not understand that. Number two, people will not accept God's unconditional grace, which the first necessitates. Number three, people will not give out God's unconditional grace. In other words, if we get it, we like to keep it, but we're not very good at giving it away. Now, the first one is what we're going to deal with today. Again, people do not understand the depth of their sin. And that comes from verse 1, doesn't it? And you were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Notice that they're in the plural. It isn't just that you messed up once. We'll get into this. We don't like to hear about this. It's a plague on the church, actually. Because if we don't hear this, then we can't hear the gospel. Paul here is addressing people who were dead in sin at one time. He's talking to believers. He's addressing believers. Because it still matters. When he says, you were dead in your sins, he's not just saying that Elder Vreeman was dead in his sins. So I knew he'd like that. It's plural. It's you plural. It's y'all. Right? It is everybody. Because later he says that's the way you used to be, the way the whole world is. Dead in sin. They were not dead biologically, right? You were not, before you knew Christ, if there's a time before you knew Christ, you were still alive biologically. You were alive in the flesh and to the things of the world. But you were dead spiritually. This idea is radical and desperate. And isn't it true that those who are dead in sin like it? Right? I mean, you wouldn't be dead in sin unless you liked it. Those that are dead in sin are slaves to the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You see, in our culture, they think if you're not a Christian, then you have freedom because you can do whatever you want. But the truth is that you're a slave of Satan. He's the ruler, the prince of the air. Whatever that means or refers to, no one actually knows. But we'll get a little bit more to that. But see, they're really enslaved. We are too, but we're enslaved to a good master. We are slaves of Christ. Everyone's a slave. It's an issue of what you're a slave to. If you are dead in your sins, you are a slave to Satan. You're not in control. They don't want to hear the good news of the gospel because, and we often don't either, even those us inside the church, we are weak. By the way, if you want to hear about weak Christians, read the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, the story of Christiana. But in the gospel is the reality of Satan, sin, and death. That is, you can't possibly understand what the gospel is if you do not acknowledge that apart from Christ, you are dead in sin. You are a wretched, vile sinner. That's why we don't like that, because we like to believe that we're righteous in and of ourselves. The gospel says that any righteousness that you do have is imputed by Christ, not yourself. It's given to you by Christ. But I want to kind of divert a little bit about this ruler of the air, Satan, the father of lies. And note that Satan is not in charge. Satan is not a monarch. He's a prince of the ruler of the air, but he is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Interesting. Calvin speaks very powerfully about this when he writes, "Is Satan but God's executioner to punish man's ingratitude?" That is, even Satan is under God's sovereign rule and does his bidding to punish man's ingratitude. So you must know your condition before you know Christ. I mean, you can say his name without knowing your condition, but to know Christ, you must know your condition apart from him. And to be dead in sin, Romans tells us that the wages of sin is what? Death. Should all be able to answer that. It's basics of the gospel. And who is afflicted by that? Well, Romans tells us that too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This death, this spiritual death, is a reference to our separation from God. A non-favorable relationship with God. Which is nothing that we should be satisfied with. I mean, at some point you have to ask, and our culture needs to ask, why is the world so messed up? Why is it? Why is our country gripped by addiction, plagued by adultery, ruled by violence and boiled over in anger? Why is that the case? John Stott says, "Man seems incapable of managing his own affairs or of creating a just, free, humane, and tranquil society." Does not history bear that off? Does not history, even apart from the revelation of God, show that the world has fallen in Adam? For man himself, Stott says, is askew, off track. How you view the world is shaped by your view of the condition of man apart from Christ. And there are three different views that people have, generally. The first view is that people are basically good. The world will get better because of this. This is the evolutionary view, that we're improving. And, you know, the problem with that view is, well, not the problem, but there is some truth to that, right? There are advances that we make, but not morally. There is no improvement morally between now and when Paul is writing this. None. There's some things we've improved on, but overall there's no moral improvement. But this is the view of a lot of people. Second view is people who admit everything is not well. I mean, the first view, you have to close your eyes and ignore what's going on. The second view, those people say, yeah, we're looking around and things are not all that they should be or all that they could be. There is something very wrong with mankind, but it is not hopeless. There's no need to call the mortician yet. And then there's the third view. This is the biblical view, by the way. The third view is the biblical view, and it is man is dead in sin. He is dead in his relationship with God. We are unable to make a single move toward God in that condition. Jonathan Edwards, great American theologian, wrote that the problem is not with the will itself. Since the will is simply the mind choosing what the mind deems best. The problem is with man's moral nature, which is opposed to God, and with the sinful motives that flows from that corrupt nature. The will is always free. We always choose what we judge best in a given situation. This is the false argument that people have against Reformed theology and election and predestination, that there is no freedom. There is. But, as I said, everyone's a slave of somebody. We always choose what we judge best. But sinners always choose wrongly. It's still what they think is best. Have you not experienced this? If you don't know, you may be spiritually dead, actually, if you don't realize this. But sinners are always choosing the wrong. We think God is undesirable. Hence, we always resist Him and reject the gospel unless we are in Christ. Unless we are in Christ. So we are dead apart from Christ and afflicted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? There are many agents that afflict us with the temptation to sin. The world. The world is not neutral, by the way. That doesn't mean we should leave the world. Doesn't mean we should just settle in small groups and not interact with our culture. But the world is an enemy of God. That refers to all of its sinful inclinations. And the flesh, that's our own desires toward evil. And the devil, of course, is the great tempter. And I said, we're not biologically dead. We're spiritually dead. And that made me think of the time when I was in southwestern Florida at a retreat, helping to put on a retreat, and we were taking a break, and we're kind of out front of the church, and all these people are filing by dressed as zombies. And it was a big zombie festival. There's one guy, one of the leaders of this retreat, he's a character, to say the least. And he just starts yelling the gospel at these zombies walking by. They were not interested. But that's what the culture is. You know, it's actually fitting. And I was trying to figure out, why is there so much fascination with zombies in our culture? It's because our culture is filled with zombies, walking dead people. You can see it. If you actually open your eyes and ask God to open your eyes to see people, to see His image and see how marred His image is in people, just walking around town, walking around the mall, look at people at work, actually look at them, pay attention. They're walking dead people. There is no joy. There's no life. But they're still walking around and saying things. But then we come to verse 2. And this is where it turns to hope, but Paul doesn't define it yet. That'll be in the coming weeks. But he says, in which you once walked. Now we're going to go back to English class. You had your Bible out. Verse 2. What tense is the beginning of that sentence? Is it present, past, or future? It's past. Paul is talking to believers, and he is reminding them of, yes, the reality of sin, but he's reminding them that they are no longer slaves to the prince of air. They have been set free. It is, you once walked, which means lived in Scripture, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in who? The sons of disobedience. Everybody else, basically. Everyone that isn't in Christ. But you don't walk in that anymore. Paul isn't saying that you don't sin. He's not saying that you don't struggle with sin. That's an impossibility if you read the totality of Scripture. But he is saying that the narrative of your life, the disposition of your life, has changed. That you no longer find life in sin, you find life in Christ. You no longer delight in sin, you grieve and mourn over sin, which is what our prayer of confession was about. Paul is saying, look, that as dreadful as this sin is, there is new life imparted in you in Christ. The indication here is that while Christians sin, once they are Christian, they have a new master. Our identity is changed from sinner to saint. I find that far too many churches preach a false doctrine of grace. They say it is all of grace, which is correct. All of salvation is grace. But what they mean is because of this, it does not matter what you do then. Just go on sinning that grace may abound. Right? And Paul knew this. Paul knew that some people were going to misunderstand the idea of free grace. And he asked that question. What then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? The idea that Paul develops in Romans is that if my deep sin leads me to repentance and grace and God gets all the glory for that, why don't I go on sinning and do even more so God looks better? Paul asked that question. And do you know what his answer is? Absolutely not. No way, by no means. You've what? Died to sin. So you need to read your Bibles. You've died to sin. How can you go on what? Living, not committing it, but living in it any longer. It's very intentional with this living and walking. But in this way, those who would argue that it doesn't matter what you do, they warp grace and deny the lordship of Christ. We are still called to be obedient to His law. In fact, now for the first time as we're in Christ, we can be obedient to His law, which is actually good for us. What Paul is teaching is that when you were saved, you became interested in the things of God. If you're saved, you're interested in the things of God and obedience to God. This is not some group of super Christians that Paul's speaking to. He's speaking to the whole church. He's speaking to us today. Speaking to all of God's children. If you do not grieve your sins, then pray earnestly this morning that God would help you to grieve your sins. That you would walk in His righteousness. Fallen man's problem is not neutrality. I don't know if you've talked to people. I hope you do. But they'll say, well, you know, I don't really have anything against Jesus. I think he was a good guy. I mean, that's the view of the Jehovah Witnesses, right? He was a prophet. But that's not true. If you say Jesus was just a good guy or he's just a prophet, you're rejecting him. That's hatred of God. To reject the Son of God is hatred of God. There's no neutrality. You don't live in a neutral world. We don't live in a world that is friendly to those who call Christ Lord and mean it. The world hates God and loves Satan. And it loves darkness and hates light. It does. And that light is truth, right? And then verse 3. Paul, here in verse 3, is saying to us today, don't think that you've got it all together. Don't think that you're above it all. Don't think that you don't need grace when he says, among whom we all once lived. Don't think you're any better than those that are walking in darkness. You're more blessed, but you're not better. You're not morally superior. Although your lives are called to look very different. Because you once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. It's interesting that he makes this clear, according to the desires of the body and the mind. Paul is talking about sex. That's what he's talking about. When he talks about the desires of the body, it's not the only thing that can be a desire of the body. But if you read enough of Paul, you understand that that had to be at least one of the things in his mind when he writes it. You know, we are undergoing a modern sexual revolution. Everyone thought that that was the 1960s. It's right now. More extreme. And the revolution that's going on right now is that your physical passions are divine. Which means physical things are divine, which equates to paganism. We don't live in a secular culture. We live in a pagan culture. If you listen to the conversation going on, where the greatest debate takes place, it isn't over a wall. We like to talk about a wall because that helps us avoid talking about issues of sexuality and gender identity, etc. And this isn't new, by the way. All this has gone on before. Christianity was born out of this sexual mess in the time of the apostles. Again, we're not neutral, but we were not neutral, but we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind. And Christ is calling us to something else. Christ is calling us to holiness. Again, this doesn't mean that Christians don't struggle, but they struggle from a different place, the place of faith. And sometimes, frankly, this makes it harder, not easier in life. It just does. What I mean is that a pagan at least pretends to really have no conscience about these matters. They do, but they pretend not to. That's why they're zombies walking dead people, because the wages of sin is death. But it really bothers Christians, or it should really bother Christians, to struggle. Real Christians struggle when they sin. It grieves them. But we've become jaded or hardened, desensitized to the sexual sin in our culture, and the sexual sin ultimately is idolatry. It's that over God. It's making that God. That's what any sin is, actually. All sin is idolatry at the root. And so let's hear afresh the word of God from Romans, because Paul in Romans directly addresses this issue in greater detail than he does in Ephesians and Romans. This is chapter 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in what? Their thinking. There's a lot of people that seem to be futile in their thinking today. I don't know if you've noticed. I'm going to digress a little bit, but Hannah was given an assignment to read a book from a LGBTQ author. And the reviews of that say that it's incoherent. There are run-on sentences, and you can't figure out what the author is actually trying to say other than that he's a great authority on the subject. Right? It does. The world is going insane in that way. We can't even think clearly. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. This sounds like 2019. And exchange, what did they do? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling what? Mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That is, they exchanged spirituality for materiality. The things of earth they began to worship. Therefore, what? God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. He gave them up. You want it? Go take it. It's poison. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served what? The creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, and he goes on, he's going to get very explicit. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. It's homosexuality. And then again, on the other side, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for other men, committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. We don't need to be out there judging them and punishing them. The very act is punishment, but they are dead to that. They don't see that. They need to be awakened to that. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. In other words, because they let their passions run wild, God let their minds run wild to do what ought not to be done. This is like a contemporary commentary. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Not just sexual sin, but this led to all manner of unrighteousness. Evil, covetedness, malice. Do we see a little more malice today? Of course we do. They are full of what? Envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. I mean, that's what TV is now. That's what the news is. Slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's righteous decree, because it's written on their hearts. The moral law, written on your hearts. That those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And actually in our culture, and condemn those who don't. A I mean, really, that could have just been an op-ed in the New York Times as a description of our culture. It's the culture that we live in Casper, Wyoming. We are not immune from that. Being conservative doesn't make you immune from that. Being biblical does, but not being conservative. Two different things. In closing, I think about where we are in this. We're like Lazarus, wrapped in grave clothes. The power of Jesus brings his children out of darkness. You're not to be living in that darkness. It's not your home. It's not where you will find life. All the temptations and passions of your heart for the world don't bring life. They don't bring joy. And the church is immersed in the darkness of the world because we don't have joy. If we were not immersed in the darkness of the world, we'd be a people of salt and light. We'd be a people of joy and celebration because we would be living in the power of the Spirit of God, as all true children of God actually are. There's great repentance needed. And this power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's a power that resides in every Christian. It's the power that helps us to turn from darkness to light. It's the power that helps us to not covet, to not steal, to love our neighbor, and to love God. It's that power at work in us. And so this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we do not come because we are good. We do not come because we have our life perfectly together. We come as people who have walked in darkness but have seen the great light and now are walking in that great light. We come as beggars seeking mercy. And we receive that mercy in this sacrament as we look to the cross, as we partake of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all of the glory and the honor and the praise. Amen.